Hi, y'all. Let's pray together as we open God's word tonight. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we are gathered here in this field again with you this evening. Lord, we have all had long days, busy days. We have encountered so many people, so many different experiences today. So much has run through our minds, and we are filled with anticipation to meet with you tonight and to be in your presence together, but we just need you to settle our minds and to settle our hearts and to prepare us to hear from you. So, Lord, we choose right now to humble ourselves before you again. We humble ourselves before you, the great God who created the universe and holds our lives in your hand. Lord, we are sorry for when we have sinned against you today and rebelled against you. Sorry for when we have ignored the conviction of your Holy Spirit and grieved him and quenched him. Would you please forgive us? Cleanse us and purify us of all of our unrighteousness. Would you come back and take authority over every room in our hearts? Every aspect of who we are yours and we belong to you, and we love your good and loving lordship of our lives. Would you awaken now our spiritual appetites and our desire for you and to become like you, righteous? Lord, we pray that we would want to be righteous more than we would want anything else in this world. And God, now we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us tonight through his word. We love you. We trust you. Have your way in our lives now. And it's in your name, for your glory, for our good, that we pray. Amen. Won't you turn with me again in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue through the Beatitudes. And tonight we come to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. If you're taking notes, Matthew 5 verse 9. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to turn to James 3:18. So if you know your way around the Bible, go ahead and find that as well. James 3:18. Our Lord Jesus says to us in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's think about what it means to be a peacemaker. First of all, we have to know what the word peace means. What does Jesus mean when he says peace? Here's what he means. It's simply the absence of hostility or fighting or conflict between two people. The absence of hostility between two people. So peace means exactly what you think it means. The absence of fighting, tension, conflict, hostility between two people. Now listen carefully. When Jesus says peace, he doesn't just mean the absence of hostility between two people in their actions towards one another. He also means the absence of hostility in their hearts towards one another. When Jesus says peace, he means peace not only in activity, but also all the way down to the heart. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." When Christ talks about the peace that he has come to offer, he doesn't just mean peace between two people at the action level. He means peace between them towards each other, all the way down to the heart. That in their hearts towards each other, there's no bitterness, resentment, tension, hatred. There's peace and quiet. This is not what the world means. When culture uses the word peace, all culture is talking about is the absence of hostility in the actions between two people. You know how when you were much younger and you were still at home and your parents would look at you and your sibling when you were in a big fight and they would say, cut it out. Stop the fighting. The two of you would whoop. You would stop yelling at each other, or you would stop physically fighting each other. The hostile action between you and your sibling had ceased. But man, in your heart, if you could still gouge their eyes out, you would have. It's just that your parents weren't letting you. There was peace in the actions between you and your sibling, but in your heart, there was still hostility. When culture talks about peace, it's merely talking about the absence of fighting in actions while there is still hostility in the heart, which means when culture is talking about peace, it's talking about fake peace, counterfeit peace, dysfunctional peace. If two people have hostility in their hearts towards one another, even if they've agreed not to fight with each other in their actions, it's just a matter of time before one of them steps on a landmine, provokes the other, and hostile activity erupts again. For there to be true peace, there actually has to be the absence of hostility between two people all the way down to the heart level. The dissolving of hatred, the dissolving of bitterness, the dissolving of tension. Peace and quiet. Now the next thing I want you to notice in verse 9, as we try to understand what Christ is saying to us here, is that peace is possible. Peace is actually possible. Jesus says in verse 9, peace can be made. Peace is possible in this world on this side of heaven. Peace all the way down to the heart level between two hostile people or two hostile parties. I want you to listen to me carefully. No matter how much hostility has built up between two people, no matter how long that hostility has been there, even if it's been generations long, centuries long, peace is still possible on this side of heaven between any two people and any two parties. Between husband and wife, parent and child, between black and white, between the United States and Russia, between Israel and the Arab nations. Jesus is saying in verse 9, peace, all the way down to the heart level, it's actually possible in this world. Can you believe it? Now here's the next thing I want you to notice in verse 9 that Christ is saying. Peace has to be made. Peace has to be manufactured. It has to be produced. It has to be created. Peace does not ever just happen on its own. Blessed are the peacemakers. Do you know what does just happen on its own in a world under the curse of sin? Hostility. But if you want peace, it has to be made. Which then raises the question, how do we make peace? How is peace made? If I want peace in my heart, if I'm tired of living with turmoil, conflicted, self-loathing, if I and another person are tired of hostility in our hearts towards one another, if I'm trying to provide counsel to two other parties that are constantly at war with each other, exactly how is peace made? I want you to jump over to James 3:18. There are many verses in the Bible that tell us explicitly how peace is made. This is one of them. Look at what God says in James 3:18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the first thing I want you to see in James 3:18 is peacemaker. Do you see there in James 3:18? By those who make peace. So there's our word peacemaker from Matthew 5, 9. We're talking about the same thing here in James 3, 18. Okay, now watch. How does a peacemaker make peace? It says in James 3, 18, they sow a harvest of righteousness in peace. Okay, now follow me. Listen very carefully. What is righteousness? What is the seed of righteousness? The seed of righteousness is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God. You remember that from last night? This is our only source of truth. This is the only means, the life of Jesus Christ, given on the cross, raised again, King of kings and Lord of lords, his power at work in our lives, and the truth of God's word is what can make a person righteous. So the seeds of righteousness are the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God. Now it says in James 3:18, look at it again. You create peace by sowing righteousness in peace. Well, that's kind of confusing because peace is used twice in James 3:18. You sow righteousness and peace and then you'll get peace. What's going on here? Listen carefully. All that the Bible means in James 3:18 when it says to sow righteousness and peace is to sow righteousness wisely, kindly, and firmly. The book of John tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Peace and truth. So righteousness in peace. Wisely, kindly, but firmly. Ephesians 4 tells us, speaking the truth in love, let us grow up into Christ, who is our head. Sowing seeds of righteousness wisely, kindly, but firmly. So we take the gospel of Jesus and the truth of God's word, and we sow it into the heart, the soil of the heart of a person, wisely. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. Timing can be everything. We sow it kindly. We sow it firmly. Listen to me carefully. We live in a day and age where more and more the preaching and the teaching of the word of God is becoming unclear. Because those who preach and teach the word of God are scared to declare what the truth of God is in a culture like the one we live in today. And so more and more, in an effort to not offend people or alarm them, preachers and teachers of the word of God today are beating around the bush of what the word of God says, and they never ever actually get around to saying directly and clearly exactly what a passage of scripture is saying, and it leaves the audience confused and in the dark about the truth of God's word. When we sow the gospel in someone's heart, when we explain the message of salvation, when we explain a passage of scripture, we want to be direct, we want to be clear so that there is as little uncertainty as possible about the truth of God and what he says. So when we sow righteousness into the heart of a person, we want to sow it wisely, kindly, but firmly. And what God says in James 3:18, look at it for yourself so you know I'm not lying to you, is that the way peace is produced, the way peace is created, is by farming or growing righteousness. If you sow righteousness into someone's heart and you cultivate it, cultivate it, cultivate it, the plant of righteousness will grow. And according to James 3:18, one of the fruits that grows on the plant of righteousness is peace. This is no surprise. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. What are the fruit that grow on the plant of righteousness? One of them is peace. So I want to be really clear here, because I want you to know how your heart, if it is conflicted inside of you, if you are inside in turmoil, Jesus is saying to you, I have come that you may have peace. My peace I give to you, but I do not give it like the world gives. You need to understand how to receive it from me. You don't get peace by focusing on creating peace. You get peace by focusing on cultivating righteousness. And as righteousness grows in a person's heart, one of the effects is that peace will blossom in their heart. Peace is grown on the tree of righteousness. If you're still in James 3:18, just so you're really clear about what I'm saying, I want you to look at the next verse, which is James 4:1. Remember, when the Bible was written, there were no chapters and verses. All of this just flowed together. Look at the very next thing God says after teaching us peace grows on the tree of righteousness. The next thing he says is hostility grows on the tree of unrighteousness. He says it in the inverse. What causes quarrels and fights among you? That's hostility. Let me tell you, it's that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have. That's jealousy. And so what do? You murder. That's hostility. Jealousy is unrighteousness. Murder, hostility. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. Coveting, unrighteousness, fighting, hostility. God wants you to be really clear here about how you can have peace in your heart and how you can have help others have peace in their hearts. When you grow righteousness, you'll get peace. When you grow unrighteousness, you'll get hostility. Are you tracking with me? So when Jesus says in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers. What is a peacemaker? Someone who sows the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God into the hearts of other people wisely, kindly, but firmly. We make peace by sowing and cultivating righteousness in a human's heart. Now, I need to know that you know what I'm saying. So we're going to take a little pop quiz. If you're willing to participate, I want you to yell out the answers to the quiz questions loudly. I want to hear you from the stage. I'm going to help you answer the first quiz question. I will answer it with you. Here we go. Are you ready? If I want to grow a tomato, what kind of seed do I plant? Tomato. All right, see, this isn't rocket science. Very good, very good. Okay, so I hope you have confidence now. Here we go. If I want to grow the fruit of okra or the vegetable of okra, what kind of seed do I plant? All right, a little louder. I'm having trouble hearing you. If I want to grow a green bean, what kind of seed do I plant? And if I want to grow peace, what kind of seed do I plant? Righteousness. If you said peace, you don't get it. When you grow righteousness, peace comes downstream from righteousness. Peace is a byproduct of righteousness. If you want peace in your heart, if you want others to have peace in their hearts, the only way anyone can have peace is by sowing the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word into the heart of a human wisely, kindly, but firmly. Good job, y'all. Good job. Now, I want you to notice the next thing that he says in Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here is the reward for peacemaking. If you're willing to accept the mission of God, which is to become a peacemaker, there is a great reward. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now that phrase, sons of God, means different things in different places in the Bible. Here's what it means in Matthew 5, 9. It is a very personal and intense word of affirmation and approval from the Heavenly Father. This is not other humans that end up calling you sons and daughters of God if you become a peacemaker. How do we know it's not other humans that end up calling you this? We'll look at tomorrow morning's verse, verse 10. What do you get if you become a peacemaker from other humans? They don't go, oh wow, you're a child of God. Here's what they do. They say, I'm going to kill you. There it is in verse 10. We'll check that out tomorrow morning. There's a fantastic reward in verse 10. You do not want to miss it. It is awesome. But based on verse 10, we can know up in verse 9, it's not other humans who end up calling you a son or a daughter of God. This is your heavenly Father who ends up calling you a son or a daughter of His. Now listen, this word son used here in verse 9 is a very distinct word. It's a Greek word from the first century Roman Empire. If you drive a silver SUV, very nice. We will not ask you to raise your hands. Let's give them a hand. It's all good. Okay, listen. This word sons in Matthew 5, 9, it is a very distinct word, a very important word you need to understand. The Greek word is from the first century. It was used in the Roman Empire, and here's what it meant. A child that had been adopted by a parent and given all the privileges and benefits of the biological children of that parent. I want you to flip back a page. I want you to look at Matthew 3, verse 17. Here is the Prince of Peace, the perfect peacemaker, Jesus Christ, standing in the Jordan River. He left heaven and came into this world for the mission of God, to bring peace to mankind. And as he stands in the Jordan River, there was this intensely personal, affirming moment between God the Father and God the Son. Matthew 3, 17, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called by our heavenly Father. This is my son. This is my daughter. It is a word of deep affirmation, intimate approval from your heavenly Father. I want you to notice in Matthew 5, 7 to 9, the escalating rewards, the escalating intimacy with God, oneness with God that's available to us. Look back up in verse 7 where we began of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we receive forgiveness from our heavenly Father for all of our sins, every barrier that hindered us from Him is gone, and we now have the reward of access to the Father. Now I want you to look in 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Father. I've now gone from access to beholding His glory. Now we come to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall receive this intimate, deep approval from their heavenly Father. It's as if God is sitting on the couch in His living room. And in Matthew 5, 7, blessed are the merciful, the barriers are gone, the door is open, you can come into the living room. We enter the living room with our heavenly Father. We become pure in heart. We get to see our Heavenly Father in His glory, sitting on His couch. 5:9, we get to walk over to Him and curl up in His lap. And He hugs us and He holds us because we are literally His child, and the God of the universe is our Father. When He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God," it is a reward of very deep personal intimacy and closeness with God. I guess we could sum up verse 9 like this. Those who become peacemakers forge deep, close relationships with our Heavenly Father. Whoever is willing to become a peacemaker, whoever embodies peacemaking, through peacemaking will forge a deep, intimate, close relationship with God. Do you know that two people that go through a very intense, high-pressure, stressful experience together end up forging a very deep bond with each other? For example, if two soldiers go off to war together and they fight in a violent battle together, barely surviving with their lives, and they make it back home at the end of the violent war, there will be a deep bond between those two soldiers that if they never talk again for the rest of their lives, they will always feel that connection with each other. When two people go through an intensely stressful, high-pressure experience together, a deep relationship is forged between them. I want you to think about what it's like when you evangelize a lost person. There's this person, you may not even know them, a stranger. They're next to you on the airplane, they're with you in a grocery store, and you can feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Peacemaking time. You're a peacemaker. You're in love with God through Jesus Christ. I want you to sow righteousness in the heart of that lost person so that they can receive the peace I came to give them. What's your immediate reaction inside? Oh, yes, Lord. No. Let's be honest. What is your reaction inside? Lord, isn't there someone better than me that can do this? Lord, there's better people that can explain your truth than I can. I'm not eloquent of speech. Lord, I'm not impressive. God, I'm not good at breaking the ice. God, surely there's people more gifted for this than I. God, I'm scared. And immediately, as the Holy Spirit's convicting you, share the gospel with this lost person. What happens? Your adrenaline starts pumping. Your heart rate increases. Your hair starts standing up on your neck. Your tongue starts to swell. Your brain starts to slow down. And you begin to stammer out to the person the message of salvation. You stammer your way through it, possibly making a lot of mistakes along the way. You had the Son sending the Father to die on the cross. You got it all wrong, but you got out something. And you get to the end, and you don't know what to do now, so you awkwardly stare at the person, and they're awkwardly staring at you, and you're both hoping the moment's about to end, and you end up walking away. They don't want to receive Christ. When you walk away, even if they didn't receive Christ, what do you feel inside? Absolute joy, unspeakable joy. Unspeakable elation. There is something that happened deep inside of you in the core of who you are. You can't explain how it happened, and you can't put to words exactly what it feels like, but there has welled up within you this love for God, this sense of deep communing with God. Something big, supernatural happened inside of you between you and God. Guess what just happened? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, just happened to you. You are feeling the deep approval of your heavenly Father, this intense drawing near of you and God communing together because you've engaged with him in the mission of God in an intensely stressful, high-pressure situation. Listen to me carefully. It's an intensely stressful, high-pressure situation when you are peacemaking. It requires tremendous sacrifice from both God and you. He sacrificed his only begotten son to make peace possible for that person. And you are having to sacrifice too for that person to get peace. You're having to sacrifice image management, reputation. You have had to take a test of choosing between the will of God and the approval of God and the approval of man. Last night, God put you to the test. If you ever have to choose between me and your career, me and your dreams for you, my definition of morality and your definition of morality, what are you going to choose? But the test just escalated. One of the hardest tests for us to pass is, do we want the approval of God or the approval of man? Because we can't have both. Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For am I now seeking the approval of God or of man, or am I still trying to please man? For if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God." Do you want to know God to the degree he's making himself available to you? Do you want to know him so personally and intimately that you receive this word of commendation from him, this intensely approving relationship with him? You are my son. You are my daughter. You are becoming like me. You have had your nature transformed. You have become humble, Matthew 5, verse 3. You have become repentant, Matthew 5, 4. You have become surrendered to Christ, Matthew 5, 5. You have become righteous, Matthew 5, 6. You have become merciful, Matthew 5, 7. You have become pure in heart, Matthew 5, 8. You are being like me in your nature, says the Lord. And now you are doing like me in the mission of God, says the Lord. You are becoming a peacemaker. It is the agenda of God the Father in this world, and it is the mission of God the Son. He came to announce and to give peace to mankind. But to receive this incredible reward from God, this even higher degree of personal intimacy and closeness to him, and to know him in this way he's offering you, it requires you to let go of the approval of man and to find your value and your worth and your meaning in the approval of God alone. You will never join God in the mission of God and become a peacemaker with God until you're willing to let go of the approval of man. Brothers and sisters, I want you to listen to me. You know that God's great purpose for your life, above all else, is for you to know him and to be known by him. He created you to live in this intensely personal relationship with him. For that relationship is ultimate pleasure, ultimate freedom. That is everlasting life, eternal life, or the blessed life, as Jesus keeps calling it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know this is why we are here, why he created you, to know him and to be known by him. And you know that we are still here for the mission of God, that the human race may know him and be known by him. Every man, woman, and child. And our presence in this world, for God could have brought us home by now, means we are here for the mission of God in verse 9, to be peacemakers by Christ's definition of peace. We are here to sow righteousness, the gospel of Christ and the truth of God's word in the hearts of every human being to whom God gives us access and opportunity, wisely, kindly, but firmly. But when we are asked, why aren't you peacemaking? What prohibits you? What prevents you from evangelizing the lost? What prevents you from taking the gospel to the ends of the earth? What prevents you when you're speaking to a believer who is experiencing hostility in their hearts and in a relationship with another person? What prevents you from being willing to wisely, kindly, but firmly, directly, clearly telling them what God's word says so they can have peace, even if it means risking them being mad at you? What prevents us from peacemaking amongst the lost and peacemaking amongst the saved? Fear. Fear. Fear of what they may say. Fear of what they may do. Fear of looking weird. Fear of sounding crazy. Fear of humiliation. Fear of having to step out from behind our personalities and engage people when we're not people. It's the tension in our hearts between seeking the approval of God and seeking the approval of man. But tonight in Matthew 5:9, we have come to a place on the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except by going through this way, this truth, to get that life. And one of the ways this way is explained is the Beatitudes. We've come to a milestone in the Beatitudes of knowing the Father closely, of having to decide to give up the approval of man in order to have the approval of our Heavenly Father. Evangelism is not what a Christian does when they've gotten to the Father. Evangelism is what a Christian does to get to the Father. Evangelism is as much for the salvation of the non-Christian as much as it is the sanctification of the Christian. It's right there in verse 9. Christ is leading us to the Father, and we have come to a mile marker where he's saying, I want you to start peacemaking. I want you to engage the mission of God. I want you to be a peacemaker. I want this to be a way of life, that as you go about your life, as you go, make disciples. As you encounter a lost person, that the Holy Spirit prompts you to sow the gospel into their heart kindly, wisely, but firmly, will you? As the Lord gives you the opportunity to disciple a believer by showing them the truth of God. Hey, here's why there's hostility in your heart. Here's why there's hostility in that relationship. Hostility is always the result of unrighteousness. Let's find what you're believing that's not true. Let's find what you're holding on to that's not true, that's unrighteousness, and let's replace it with what is true, with what is righteous, and you'll have peace. That's what disciple making is. And as the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity in the lives of other believers to do exactly that, calling you to embody peacemaking. He's asking you tonight to let go of demanding, requiring the approval of man and finding your meaning and purpose and value in the approval of your heavenly Father alone. You are my son. You are my daughter. So I want to challenge us to take a test, and then I'm going to be done. If peacemaking is a key way we draw near to our Father, let's make peace. Here's what I'm challenging all of us, me included, to do. I want you to share the message of salvation with an unbeliever in the next 72 hours. That's a lot of time. I was going to say 24 hours. 72 hours. What if all of us sitting in this field tonight see what our Lord Jesus is saying in the text? See what's available to us. And we embrace what he's calling us to do, and we decide to practice being peacemakers. And what if we sit in this field tonight and we were to bow our heads and pray and say, Holy Spirit, would you bring to my mind the name of an unbeliever with whom you want me to share the message of salvation in the next 72 hours? Or you can pray, Holy Spirit, in the next 72 hours, will you cross my path with a random stranger with whom I can share the gospel? And I want to be clear here. We're talking about articulating the message of salvation. Not saying to someone, God bless you. Not saying to someone, I'll pray for you. I mean actually helping them understand how to confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that they may receive the peace of the Prince of Peace. Who's in? Who will join me? It can be very simple. I have right here in my back pocket something that you are keenly aware of. It's called a gospel tract. You know what this is? It's a seed of righteousness that you can sow wisely, kindly, but firmly in the heart of an unbeliever. You could take your iPhone and create a 2-minute video summing up the life change that Jesus Christ has brought into your life. A brief summary of what you were like before you confess Christ as Savior and Lord. And a brief description maybe of what the hostility was that was in your heart as a result of not knowing Christ. You could then make a couple of statements about confessing Jesus as Lord of your life. And then the change that he's brought to you. And you could post that 2-minute selfie video on your social media platforms. That's street preaching today as our culture and all your followers live on the streets of social media. And you could link that post to a web page somewhere that is a clear explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could write out the gospel in email form and write a very personal note and send it to an unbeliever you know, appealing to them to read and consider what you're sending them. My point is, there could be any manner of ways in which you could make peace. But it's through making peace that the peacemaker forges an intensely close relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I'm appealing to you tonight on behalf of Christ Jesus. Please don't listen to another person sent to you by Christ asking you to engage the mission of God and ignore that person sent to you by Him again. What's at stake here is not just the salvation of the unbeliever. What's at stake here also is the closeness of your relationship with God. And it is so freeing to take the test and to pass it. It is so freeing to lay down the requirements of the approval of man for you to feel good about yourself. It is so freeing to give up the approval of man for you to feel worth and value. When all you need is the approval of your Heavenly Father, you can live in freedom and confidence. You can live in everlasting life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons and daughters of God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Come on, y'all, come on. This is not weird. This is not strange. We're talking about the very thing for which we are in this world. We're talking about the very thing for which our Lord Jesus Christ came and gave up His life. Will you hear Jesus saying to you tonight, closeness with God is so great. I was willing to give up heaven for it. When I had to choose between heaven and closeness with our Heavenly Father, I gave up heaven. When I had to choose between closeness with the Father and homelessness, or the alternative, I chose homelessness to keep my closeness with the Father. When I had to choose between torture and not torture in order to remain close to the Father, I chose to be tortured to keep my relationship with Him. I chose to die for Him. Closeness with the Father is that fantastic. Will you hear His voice tonight? This is what He is setting before us. Will we not be like Esau and trade our divine inheritance for disobedience? So let's pray right now, Holy Spirit of God, with whom am I supposed to share the gospel in the next 72 hours? Would you bring to my mind right now the name of an unbeliever? Think through the lost people you know and ask them, which one, Lord? Which one? Which one? Will you lock it in? Lock it in. Lord, I want to share the gospel with this person in the next 72 hours. Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me kindness? Would you give me boldness to know how to sow the seed of righteousness into their life? What if 2,000 lost people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in the next 72 hours? I guess you could say, together, we're fixing to head out on an epic mission trip. If you are not a Christian, I want to appeal to you again tonight on behalf of Christ Jesus to humble yourself and accept Him as your Savior and Lord. Listen, if every person sitting here tonight is born again, then I say praise God, may it be so.
But even if there's just one that is not born again, I appeal to you on behalf of Christ Jesus, who came into this world and died on the cross to save you. He loves you so much. He died to rescue you, that you may have life in God. And he rose again on the third day. He's now sitting in heaven, appealing to you right now through me and the Holy Spirit of God at work in your life. Just surrender yourself to me. Let me take over. Let me give you this amazing life in God. Will you, seated where you are right now, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Lord, I pray that you would do in our hearts what we cannot do for ourselves. Open our minds, open our eyes to see and understand the opportunity with our Heavenly Father that's available to us. We confess our frailty, that though we see this great reward, we're tempted by fear. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Lord, fill us with the Holy Spirit of God, boldness from on high. Would we go in your name and with you make peace in the life of this person you have laid on our hearts, and may this encounter springboard us, reigniting in us, living on mission for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.